Continuing on in the book of Jonah, ending at the end of the chapter and beginning a new one. Jonah 1, verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the sea, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my hide. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we've got over these few weeks to look at this book of Jonah and to see this this prophet of yours and the way he responded to you and to see your responses to him. And I pray, Father, that as we look at this man and what he says and what he does, that we would learn things for our lives, that you would speak to us by your Spirit in a way which helps us see the truth of who you are the more clearly, that we may feel it the more deeply, and that we may live in the light of it the more readily. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I went on a retreat run by Latimer. Latimer is a group within the Anglican Church, and I went on a retreat. I feel silly even saying that. A retreat sounds a bit woolly to me, but I never particularly like leaving home or leaving the family. But as far as it goes, this was one that I was looking forward to more than most. The speaker was a Christian man I have the utmost respect and admiration for. He's a man who was actually very helpful to me personally at a particularly difficult time in my life, so I was looking forward to seeing him. And a couple of the other guys that were going on the retreat were other ministers that I get on very well with. I think highly of, I enjoy spending time with, they inspire me and encourage me and that kind of thing. So although I wasn't looking forward to it, I couldn't say that I was looking forward to it, I was more positive than usual for this sort of thing. However, the time was not what I expected. Let me explain why. The retreat began on Wednesday morning, and it was held at Pudding Hill near Mount Hutt. Can anyone work out why it was not what I expected? Some of you have. The huge storm on Tuesday night meant that Pudding Hill lost power, and it didn't get it back until after the retreat had finished on Friday. I was rooming with one Reverend David Clancy, who'd organised the whole retreat. It was his baby. Didn't he have some fun? There was one generator which allowed one light in one room to flicker on and off. It didn't. There was no constant. So there was no light at night, no hot water, no even water in the other bunk rooms or toilets or showers, because the pump needed to get the water to the other places didn't work. So there was only water in the toilets in the main block. Good times. I mean, I admit readily that these are first world problems, but I'm a first world guy, so this was a problem. It was interesting to see how Dave dealt with it, because if you know him, he's a very organised guy. And one of the great things I've got to say was seeing people over the course of the week pull together and not make it a nightmare, which it could have been. People had a really good attitude and those sorts of things. They didn't even mind whether the person sitting next to them at breakfast hadn't washed for 3 days. Jonah and the whale. There's kind of, I didn't see that till just then. But what this reminded me of was even the best laid plans are provisional. Even our best laid plans are provisional. Dave's a very good organiser, but he couldn't plan for this. We can't plan with certainty anything, can we? You could never have predicted a storm on Tuesday night that meant that we had no power the entire time. It was never imagined, and yet it had a significant effect on everything that happened for the rest of those days. And it's the same with every area of our life. We can never be sure. We can never be certain. But not with the Lord. Unlike us, He's in charge. Unlike us, He's in control, total control. And one of the main themes that runs through this book of Jonah that we're spending these 4 weeks in is the theme of the sovereignty of God. And if you get nothing else from these 4 weeks, I hope you see this really, really clearly. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one whose plans come to pass. He's the one that not even disobedient servants or storms or anything else can upset. He's the sovereign God. Now last week, if you were here, we started this series and we saw Jonah given an instruction from God. God wanted him to go to a place called Nineveh. Nineveh was a place outside Israel, so he's got to go to a different country. And it was a place, we were told, was full of wickedness. And Jonah was to preach against it. But stunningly, Jonah rejected God's word. He disobeyed him. Instead of going east like he was told, he hopped on a boat and went west, the exact opposite. This is a very significant event. A prophet of the Lord has disobeyed his call, refused to do what God has commanded. And so we saw that what God did was he raised a storm that ultimately resulted in Jonah being thrown off the side of the boat by the sailors into the water to drown. But then came the last verse of the chapter last week on the PowerPoint behind me, the last verse of chapter 1. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I know how he felt. I mentioned last week my firm conviction that the fish here and what goes on is literal. It's not, as I heard one person say this week, it's not that Jonah found a pub called the Great Fish. I actually heard that and found refuge in it for a few days. It's not what's going on. It's a fish. A literal fish. And I was having a chat with Graham last week, and we were talking about what kind of fish it could be and those sorts of things. But the more I thought about it this week, the more I thought, I shouldn't be thinking this way and trying to work out what kind of fish it is or how it ate it or looking for other examples of this happening. The whole point of chapter 1, verse 17 is God does it supernaturally. He provides the fish. This is the God whose plans come to pass. This is the Creator showing his power over the creation. Here's an indication that unlike human plans that result in no power at Pudding Hill, the plans of God are perfect. He provides a fish to save Jonah by swallowing him to prevent him from drowning, thus sustaining him for 3 days and three nights and transporting him to dry land. I struggle to prepare meals. God does this. The fish, by the way, is hardly mentioned in the book of Jonah, despite the fact that for most people it's the best known detail of the book. But it only comes up here in the last verse of chapter 1, the first verse of chapter 2, and the last verse of chapter 2. Just another sign that the fish is not the key thing. It's the God who provides it. That's the key thing. Now, our passage today is really just one prayer that Jonah prays while he's in the belly of the beast. Verse 1 sets it up. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And then if we can just scroll ahead, Dave, to the last verse, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Quite a visceral description there. So you've got the first verse, which is chapter 1, verse 17. God provides the fish. And the last verse, God commands the fish to vomit Jonah up. And in between, verses 2 to 9, is just one prayer of Jonah while he's in the belly. And you find when you read it that actually this prayer is written in the form of a psalm. In other words, we go in Jonah from chapter 1 being prose to chapter 2 being poetry. Chapter 1 being story to chapter 2 being song. It's kind of a musical prayer that goes on here. And what I'd like you to notice in the prayer is this constant underpinning that God is the supreme God. That he's the sovereign God, the one whose plans are never provisional. It's set up in verse 1 by the author of the book, not just Jonah himself, but the author, when it says Jonah prayed, notice, not just to God, but to the Lord his God. The Lord in capital letters there means it's the name Yahweh, the personal name that God revealed to Moses and the Israelites. In other words, Jonah is praying not just to any God, but to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God who made promises and rescued the Israelites from Egypt. He's praying to Yahweh, his God, the sovereign God. And verse 2 is really an overview of the whole prayer. This is it in its simplest form. Have a look at verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And then it basically says the same thing again. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Same thing said twice there. You see, Jonah called, God answered. In a nutshell, that's his prayer. He's overwhelmed that in his time of need, in his moment of distress, he cried out to the Lord, and God heard him and rescued him. And that's all I want us to focus on this morning, those two things. That firstly, we have a God who listens when we cry out to him. And secondly, we have a God from whom salvation comes. Firstly, we have a God who listens when we cry out to him. Let's read from verse 3. You hurled me into the deep. Actually, we'll just stop reading for a moment. Just there. You see even more clearly there his trust that God's in charge, don't you? Because who threw him into the deep? It was the sailors. We saw that last week. It was the sailors. But Jonah now realizes that there's a God who stands behind what humans do. There's a God who's actually in charge of everything. So he says, you hurled me into the deep. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. It's a very powerful piece of poetry, isn't it? You can feel the... In fact, I'm not going to go into the words because it's just supposed to bring this vision up to us. You can feel the dread of drowning. Words like hurled and swirled and swept and engulfing waters surrounded me, wrapped around me. It's very descriptive. We're supposed to sense the fear. We're supposed to sense that feeling of being overwhelmed and it closing in and not seeing a way out. It's almost a bit like being strangled. I pray that no one here ever has to go through the experience of drowning or anything close to it, because you get a picture of it there, don't you? What a horrible thing. But I do know that each of us goes through similar feelings that Jonah expresses here. In other words, we may not all go through what it feels like to be drowned, but we all go through the darkness and distress that Jonah cries out in here. We go through those dark times when it seems like there is no way out, where it is overwhelming. That's what he's describing here. Friends, if you've got any sense at all, when you're feeling that, you'll do what Jonah did and cry out to the Lord. You'll recognize the terrible predicament you're in, and you'll turn to the one who can do something about it. It's a bit like the prodigal son. Again, there's a lot of overlap between Jonah and the prodigal son, that famous parable of Jesus. But you think about the prodigal son for a moment. He wasn't literally drowning, but he was drowning. He was ruining his life. He'd run from his father. He'd squandered everything. He was as low as he could possibly be. And do you remember in that moment in the pig pit when he realized, that's when he sank to the lowest, wasn't it? When he was feeding those unclean animals and he realized... Suddenly truth hit him, and instead of running away from his father like he'd been doing, he went back to his father, the one who could do something about it. This world is not as it should be. Our lives are not as they should be. We know that. And every now and then something happens to us that makes that even more obvious. More difficult, more darkness, more despair. Cry out to the Lord. You can't control things. Self-sufficiency only goes so far. Our plans are always provisional. So cry out to the Lord. And he listens. Just like he did with Jonah, he listens. God never turns us away when we cry out to him. The only reason that God will ever reject us is if we've rejected him. If we've decided we don't want him, then God respects our decisions and gives us what we've chosen. But even if we've done that in the past and then change and cry out to him, he'll take us. So gracious is he. If you need him, call out to him. If you want to change, if you can't see a way out, If you're anxious about areas of your life, if you're in the midst of darkness or despair, drowning, cry out to him, and God will listen. Please don't think there's no hope. Please don't think that there's no way forward. Cry out to the God who listens. That's the first point. We have a God we can cry out to and he listens. But there's more than that, because he doesn't just listen. He does something about it. And so the second point, our last point this morning, salvation comes from the Lord. Halfway through verse 6 comes one of those lovely but gods. It happens all the time in the scriptures, doesn't it? Things are going bad, but, and then God does something or says something. There's another one here in halfway through verse 6. Let's read it. But, praise Jonah, you brought my life up from the pit. There's the change. God's brought him up from the pit. You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. One of the most important verses in the scriptures. We have a God who saves. A God who doesn't have to. A God who's under no obligation to, but willingly chooses to. Salvation comes from him. He's the source of salvation, the giver of salvation. And friends, I hope the fish here is a source of encouragement for you in terms of rescue. Don't ever think you're in a situation too odd or too complicated or too distant for God to be able to rescue you. Hello, large fish. He can do anything. His plans cannot be thwarted. Jonah wouldn't have been expecting anything like that when this had gone on. He knew that being thrown over the side in this storm meant certain death for him. It's not like Jonah was saying, no, hang on, boys, don't throw me over here with this tuna and silver dory. Wait till over there, because there's big fish there and they might swallow me and I'll be provided. Now, this big fish is entirely surprising and unexpected to him. And take heart from that. The fish is a great reminder that God can work in and through all things, even your situation, whatever it may be. Don't turn your back on him. Don't run away from him like Jonah had done. I ran away from God for 20 years of my life. And my life is so much richer now, so much more assured. Don't do what Jonah says here. Don't cling to worthless idols and forfeit the grace that could be yours. That verse 8 is such an incredible verse. It's a verse that sums up so many people in the world. Clinging to worthless idols and forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. Don't look for your rescue or salvation in anything else. People do that all the time. They look for it in their achievements. They look for it in their career. They look for it in self-help or in their relationships, in anything you can mention. But without God, all those things, even if they're good in and of themselves, they're just empty idols that can offer nothing permanently. God can, and God does. He rescues us. And friends, of course, the big rescue is the rescue that's come by something even greater than the large fish. He saves us by the blood of his son, Jesus. That's the main rescue. That's the big rescue. That's the price his rescue cost. That was the payment necessary. That's the sacrifice made by God. Jesus himself given for you. And the more expensive the price, the better the product. That's what my wife tells me. No, she doesn't tell me that. The more expensive the cost, it's not always true, is it? But it's a good indication. The more expensive the cost, the better the product. Well, how much does the Lord love you? How far is he willing to go to rescue you? How much are you worth? The life of Jesus. The blood of his son. That's the cost for you. That's the price you're worth to God. That's his rescue of you. That's what we'll remember today as we share the Lord's Supper. It's great that this chapter fits in with the once Sunday a month that we share communion. We'll share the bread and the wine, which symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus, given as our substitute. He gives our life so our life can be spared. Salvation comes from the Lord. Let me close. I quoted the old song last week, "He has the whole world in his hands." It's so true. And so his plans, unlike ours, are not provisional. They're sure and they're certain. which is what gives us such confidence if we place our lives in his hands. Because those hands won't let us slip, won't let us be dropped, won't let us be snatched out by anything else. We are safe. And I point that out because we can sometimes wonder if we've strayed too far from God, as if there's no going back. We can sometimes wonder if we've gone too far away or disobeyed too often or rejected his call too many times and are in territories where God can't operate to bring us back. But if you've ever worried about that, Jonah should be a great encouragement to you. Cry out to the Lord and he will listen. And not just listen, but salvation comes from him. This wonderful prayer of Jonah from within a fish, this wonderful prayer of Jonah from within a fish is a visual poem describing the wonderful truth of our God who listens to us and from whom salvation comes. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Amen.